Well, good morning. We are glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. We are in a series out of the book of Proverbs called Wisdom for Living. This is our third week. I want to do a little bit of a review on some of the things that we've covered in our first 2 weeks. We said that Proverbs are instructions to obtain wisdom for making decisions which result in successful living. So we all want to be successful in our lives as God says we ought to be, right? He wants us to live a certain way. Well, that requires that we make good decisions. Well, good decisions requires that we have wisdom. And Proverbs is all about what it means to gain wisdom. We said that Proverbs are principles, they aren't promises. It doesn't mean that every time you live out a proverb well, that the outcome is going to be exactly the same. We are interacting with people. Most proverbs have to do with application and relationships. Well, you know, people are wild cards, right? We can't always predict what everybody else is doing. But when I live the principles of Proverbs, I become a person who, here it is, lives like that, right? Whatever that is. And my life pattern becomes a life filled with wisdom in my relationship with other people. Our scripture memory verse so far has been, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Like the first wise thing you can do is learn what it means to be wise. And whatever you do, whatever you get wisdom. You know, Mike Minner, over years, you've heard him say it a dozen times, more, you know, many more than that, that knowledge is intellectual information, whereas wisdom is the effective application of knowledge. There is no small amount of knowledge in growing measure, increasing measure today. But how do we apply all of this information? Week one, we talked about get wisdom. That was the focus of that week. The underlying principles out of the first seven chapters, the first seven verses, of chapter one, the prologue for the entire book. Last week, we talked about Proverbs 4:23, which is about guarding our hearts. And this is why. Luke says it this way. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, that inner part of who we are, the mouth speaks. Whatever's happening in here ends up flowing out of us. So last week we talked about guarding our hearts because everything flows out of that. Have you ever been around a person, you ever have somebody in your life who you just want to be around them? You like being around them. Something happens when you're around them. And then when you leave, you're kind of sad that you're not going to be around them anymore. Chances are really, really good if you have somebody like that in your life. It's because of what they say. It's what comes from them. It's what flows out of them. You're better because they've been in your life for those few moments. Today, we want to talk about five unique instructions out of the book of Proverbs, and the title is The Mouth Speaks, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I wanted to make my title, Watch Your Mouth, but that's not a very nice thing to say in church, so we'll just stick with The Mouth Speaks. Our scripture memory verse for today is Proverbs 18:21, which this tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, we enter this verse with a bit of caution because there is an unbiblical perspective that is growing in the church today out of this particular verse. Basically, what some are taking the tongue has the power of life and death to mean is that just like God, when he speaks, he creates. That we can also speak and create. This is false. This is false. We speak and we influence. We do not create. I know someone with this bad theology who told a mom that her disabled child was disabled because during the 9 months of her pregnancy, she spoke fear. And that in the process, her speaking fear resulted in a disabled child. This is heresy, and it is unbiblical. We speak, and we influence. I can speak to you, and you can disregard what I say. And if it's negative, it is to your benefit. But we all have to recognize that we, for better or for worse, we influence the world around us with what comes out of our mouth. And the question is, well, what comes out of our mouth? What does Proverbs have to say to us about our speech? Five things for today. You know, one of the benefits of having a son and a daughter, especially as a dad, with a daughter is that I get to watch movies that dads with only sons don't get to watch, right? Like, and I get to enjoy them kind of covertly, right? In 2001, a movie came out called Princess Diaries. It's one of my daughter's favorites. It's about a teenage girl growing up in San Francisco. Her dad has passed away, and her grandmother comes from this small fictional country of Genovia that comes to have a meeting with her. And it turns out that her grandmother isn't just a grandmother. No. She is Queen Clarice, who's coming to tell her teenage granddaughter that she is the heir to the throne of Genovia. And over the little time of tea, she shares this information with her. And her teenage daughter, or granddaughter Mia, says, "Shut up!" And her grandmother, like, spits her tea back into her cup. And then one of her aides says, no, Your Majesty, shut up here doesn't always mean shut up. Sometimes it means wow, or gee whiz, or golly wally. Well, for today, our first point is literally shut up. But again, because we can't say that in church, we have to have point number one be know when to say nothing. Out of Proverbs today, the first thing that we need to learn about the mouth speaking is not about speaking at all. It's about learning when to not speak. Our culture values boldness. It values people who say what they think in large measure. I grew up in the Philadelphia area, and if there's one thing that's true about that area, I learned this well from my family of truth tellers, which is you speak the truth and leave the chips fall where they may. That's what my dad always said. You know, sometimes the truth is a little, well, it's better left unsaid sometimes. I can remember many times being in a line with my dad. We were at a store or wherever it might be, and things were taking a long time. The customer service was poor, and I'm thinking in my mind, okay, here it comes. My dad is going to say something to me, and he has the loudest whisper on the planet because he's just not telling me how bad the service is. He's telling everyone how bad the service is. I'm like, oh, Dad, come on. This is so embarrassing. Ecclesiastes tells us that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to keep silent, a time for silence, and a time to speak. American author Robert Newton Peck said, "Never miss a chance to keep your mouth shut." You know, chances are really good that if I don't say what I really want to say right now, even though it's the truth, I will have another opportunity. I may not have another opportunity to take it back if it comes out of my mouth right now in a way that's not helpful. Proverbs 13:3 says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." And it's important for the follower of Jesus to learn that sometimes jumping in with what I really think at this moment is potentially not helpful. Oh, how much damage has been done by poorly placed words. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And you remember some of our characters in the book of Proverbs. There's the wise man, there's the fool, there's the simple, right? We don't want to be that fool because we speak when we ought not. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you said something and as it's coming out of your mouth, you're like, ah, you'd like to grab it and pull it back in. And you can't. And you can't. There's a couple that I love very, very much. They don't live around here, halfway around the world. They've had their ups and downs. And recently in our interaction, there was something that he said, and now it's over. And he can't take it back. And I have learned over the course of my journey as a pastor, I used to be shocked what some professed believers in Jesus Christ say to each other in marriage when they're angry. And I'm not shocked anymore. And as the language of our world deteriorates and things that never used to be acceptable are acceptable now coming out of people's mouths, and those things bleed into the culture at large that we're bathing in, and sometimes that thing which we ought never to say is said. There are multiple times where we should say nothing. One of those times is when we're angry. It's a really good idea to say nothing when you're really, really angry. You can come back to it, and I encourage you to do it. When there's a tragedy, sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes it's really best to just say nothing. It's called the ministry of presence. You just go with this to this person who's had a tragedy, a major loss in their life, and they say, I don't know what to say. I just love you. And we can just sit in silence together and do not feel uncomfortable with that. Silence is often the best. Sometimes it's when you're the best, when you're not the best person to deliver the message. You know, a person needs to hear something, and you recognize that you're not the best person to deliver that message. And if you're not the best person to deliver that message, don't deliver the message. I used to be very, very critical when I was a younger dad of parents of teens who had kind of, in Christian families, who had kind of gone off the rails or gotten out of control. I'm like, come on. All you have to do is build a relationship with your kid. You spend time with them. You kind of take them out on dates or do things together. You ask questions about their life. I mean, how hard can it be? Until I had teenagers. And sometimes I pray, God, bring somebody into their life who they are going to listen to with this truth, because they're not going to listen to me right now with this truth. And how many times have I said more than I should, dad? And I just realized the diminishing return on what's coming out of my mouth. There's a book that's effective for helping those of you with young adult children. I have one of those. In that season, you know, where they're kind of independent, but kind of not, like kind of mostly financial, where you have a lot to say about what their life ought to look like and they're not real interested in hearing it. It's a book by Jim Burns called Doing Life with Your Adult Children. Keep your mouth shut and the welcome mat out. That's good advice. That's good advice. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 21:23. Well, in our journey in seeking wisdom for living, we recognize that the mouth speaks. And sometimes it's best to say nothing at all. The second principle out of the book of Proverbs is that sometimes we recognize that more words equals more sin. You like that moment when I'm trying to make my point and I'm starting to cross the line with my kids and suddenly that law of diminishing returns, it's like, dad. Yeah, too many words. We crossed the line. It's unhelpful. Maybe not always sinful, but unhelpful. Sometimes it's sinful. Sometimes what's coming out isn't helpful, but even not God-honoring. As an extrovert, I have a lot of words. And the reality is that the sheer volume of words, just the human statistical odds, mean that something could get off track. This is what Proverbs says about it. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The NIV 84 says it a little bit better. It says, when words are many, sin is not absent. You introverts kind of have a leg up on us extroverts, you know, because just by sheer odds, you're less likely to say something stupid. But it's something we all face. If number one is true, that sometimes it's best to say nothing, number two is a corollary to that, that as I speak, the more I say can become challenging. Have you ever met somebody, maybe this is you, sometimes it's been me, where you're like, they could really land the plane in about half the words that they're using in order to do that. If you're like that, if that's you, you're saying, yeah. The idea that the less I say, sometimes less is more, right? Have you ever felt like you're recognizing, I just said too much? One of the ways of picturing this is, you know, when it comes to verbal things, when you realize you're verbally getting yourself into a hole, stop digging. Wisdom for living, the mouth speaks. Sometimes it's best to know when to say nothing at all. It's always helpful to know that more words leads us potentially to more sin and risk of heading in the wrong direction. Number three, for wisdom for living, the mouth speaks. We need to recognize that right words at the right time are really, really helpful. One of the great skills in life and few of us truly master it, is being able to say the right thing at the right time, regardless of the situation, being able to assess. Chances are, if you have someone in your life who you pursue for wisdom, you pursue for counsel in various situations of your life, it's because you would say as you walk away from them, they always know the right thing to say. Now, some of us will always be better at that than others of us, but we are all called by God to be students of others, the environment in which we live, so that we can all become better at saying the right thing at the right time. We talk about this regularly here on our staff team and among our elders, especially as it relates to things going on in culture. Something happens, and as you're getting up on Sunday morning, you're thinking, I wonder what they're going to say about this one today. And sometimes we say something and some of you say, that was the wrong thing to say. It was too political. It was too, you know, in an effort to respond to what's going on in the world, wasn't exactly the right thing. Others are saying, oh, we should have said more. We should have taken more of a stand on that. And we'll get emails on both sides of that in the same week. We work very, very hard in this difficult culture in which we live to say the right thing at the right time, because it's not easy. Because sometimes the world has taken things that are moral issues that the church should speak to, and they put it under this banner of the political, and then we say something and somebody says, that's political, when in reality it's something really moral that the church is under obligation to comment on. That's hard. You pray for us on that. It happened last week, actually. There's something happening in our culture that is very, very real. It is very, very troubling. And it's this, that there are children, there are teenagers all over the country, and it's popping up in school systems all over the place where children are claiming to be, kind of have this animal, spirit animal trapped inside of them. And there's a variety of names for these kids now. Last week I made a comment, and I repeated it this past week in one of our women's events, that there have actually been reports of litter boxes in schools. And the good news is I can report back to you this week that as far as we can tell, that is false. That in the smoke and mirrors and the accusations of all that is going on, I said something last week that all evidence is that it's not true. That is really, really good news. But it is still a very serious problem what's going on in our culture right now with our students. They're giving up their humanity and they're claiming that there's an animal living inside of them. And knowing what to say and how to say it in the right time in situations like this isn't easy. And it's just as difficult in personal situations. We've all said something in the hearing of other people who disagreed with us politically or disagreed with us on this stance, and suddenly now we have a conflict with someone who we love. I didn't realize that we were that far apart on where we stood on that. And we realize it now. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. The NASB says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And basically, this is, again, to the ancient mind, this golden apple in a setting of silver today would be like the most amazing, most beautiful engagement diamond ring you've ever seen in your life. That the right word spoken in the right situation is that beautiful. It's like, whoa, that was perfect. It fit. It was exactly what needed to be said, exactly at the right time for the need of the moment. If people like being around you, if you are a person that is sought after, chances are really good you are developing the skill of knowing just what to say at the right time. In my journey, you know, several 30 years ago, I worked in a psychiatric hospital. That was part of my story that I shared several weeks ago. And one of my responsibilities was doing group therapy every day. So I would have 10 to 12 teenagers sitting in a circle. And my job, the best that I could, was to notice everything that was going on individually and in group dynamics. How is this student doing? How is that student doing? How is that student doing? What's the dynamic? What was that look that just happened across the group between two of them? How is so-and-so responding to what they just said? How is that impacting them? At the ability to move into a situation, assess what's happening, knowing who's up and who's down and who has a need and what all of that is very, very challenging. And Proverbs calls us to assess the world around us and develop the skill of knowing how to speak into it in a way that is helpful, that's beautiful. Just like jewelry that we go, wow, that's amazing. Wisdom for living. The mouth speaks. The first thing we need to know out of Proverbs is sometimes it's best to say nothing. Number two, we need to recognize that the more words, the more likelihood of sin, and we need to caution against that. Number three, that the right words at the right time is a skill to be developed that is just beautiful when it happens. Number four today is that we are to categorically reject harmful words. To reject harmful words. There's no place in the life of a believer for words that bring harm to others. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." Consider that image. That's a powerful image. That the words that I speak that are harsh or harmful, that aren't helpful, that bring others down, it's like a thrust of a sword to the heart. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. James tells us in chapter 3 that the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be, and they ought not to be. We've all experienced how out of our mouth can come both sides of this. We love God and we're praising Him, and then later we have a conflict and we're upset, we're angry, whatever it is, and then something is said that cannot be retracted. We respond in a way that brings harm. And again, how many situations have I known, have I worked with, where it's that one thing? Yes, the Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, so you meant that. And recovery from the perception that you meant that, whether you did or you didn't, whether you were just so blinded by frustration and anger that you really did say something that you meant, suddenly out of the heart, the mouth speaks is all that person can hear in their mind. Proverbs 15:1, one of our house verses in the SUP household, is a gentle answer turns away wrath, but the harsh word stirs up anger. You know, in a conflict, things start to ramp up. The exchange gets more intense. I perceive that I'm kind of losing in this argument, and I don't like losing. And so I get more intense. I get more intense. You know, what I've discovered, that it's often not the first person to engage in an unhelpful manner that sets the course for the direction of that interaction. It's the second person in their response. If someone engages me poorly and I respond in Proverbs 15:1 sort of way, there's a really good likelihood that the energy in that situation can fall out of the bottom. Oh, but if I am engaged poorly and I respond, I'm like, I'm going to see you and I'm going to up you the response, then the direction of this is invariably in the wrong direction. Each one of us have choices. And this is one of those situations in which the proverb, the directive of God, feels kind of counter to our inner man, right? That old self. And the idea of responding gently in a situation like that, oh man, that is a Holy Spirit-fueled moment that just has to occur. Because I can't wump that up on my own. I can't just choose, oh yeah, I'm just gonna respond so gently to that attack. And none of us want to do that. honey, you really did respond harshly with the kids on that one. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. How many times have I heard that? That I didn't have the gentle answer. That I overstated it. That I was a little too strong in my response. Dad, you're yelling. No, I'm not. Yes, you are yelling. I didn't feel like I was yelling. A gentle answer is really, really hard. And for some of us here today, we can look back on times where we said something that asking for forgiveness is the right thing, but it doesn't solve it all as we try to move forward. And in the body of Christ, saying the right thing at the right time, not the harmful thing, is so, so critical. Another harmful word is gossip. And out of Proverbs 20:19, it says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip." You know, one of the greatest places that gossip occurs in the church is in prayer requests. Now, don't tell anyone, but I understand that Bob and Susie are really struggling. Now, I'm only telling you this so that you can pray. No. Just pray for Bob and Susie, okay? We don't need to share that. And I've done that at a time, not intending to be gossipy, not intending to kind of have a snowball of discussion about Bob and Susie's problems. If you want to pray for Bob and Susie, you really want to come before the Lord, then fast and pray for Bob and Susie on your own and not risk moving in the wrong direction because of prayer. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. It's not in the Bible, but it's absolutely biblical. If you can't speak the truth in love, then don't speak the truth. Because the truth without love can be brutal and very difficult to receive. Very difficult to receive. Wisdom for living. The mouth speaks. Number one, knowing when to say nothing. Number two, more words raises the potential for more sin. Number three, knowing how to provide the right words at the right time. Number four, that we are to reject harmful words, categorically. Fifth and finally, that we should overflow with encouraging words. Now, this sounds like a no-brainer to us. It's like, oh, yeah, we should all be encouraging. The question isn't, should we all be encouraging? It's not whether this is a no-brainer. The question is, well, do we live like that? Do I live like that? You know, what I've discovered, just in life, we all do this. When something fails to meet our expectations or we're unhappy about something, we are more likely to say something. When something meets the expectations or it goes the way it's supposed to, we tend to not say anything. If our children meet our expectations, we are less likely to encourage them. If they don't meet our expectations, we are more likely to address them about it. You got your 5-year-old. You know, Joey, make your bed. Joey makes his bed. It looks terrible. But you say, good job, Joey. Way to go on making your bed as you're remaking it, because it kind of kicks off your OCD, right? Because it's not up to your standards, right? But you encourage the behavior you want to keep, right? They do something that you appreciate, that meets your expectations, and you encourage them. And somewhere along the line in the journey of life, as we all become adults, we stop doing that. We stop doing that. You know, your spouse needs you to encourage the behavior you want to keep just as much as your 5-year-old does or did, right? If they did something kind for you, or they remember to do something, or they do something that you appreciate even though they don't care about that, and you don't say something about that, you might not see it again. And then now you're irritated because you're not seeing it again. Proverbs 15:4 says, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life." Encouraging words are soothing. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And again, this is one of those situations where the ancient mind understands this a whole lot better than we do, because when we want honey, we just go to the cabinet and pull out something that looks like this little plastic bear that we flip the yellow cap and we get our honey. This is easy. But to the ancient mind, finding honey, finding and harvesting honey, it was tough. And it wasn't frequent. And it was a powerful, powerful, amazing resource that was soothing and sweet. And when we provide kind and encouraging words, it's like honey dripping down your chin. Sweet and healing. Whether it's supporting your kids after a sporting event, whether it's sitting with someone in need and knowing what to say right then and overflowing with encouragement to them. How many times have I sat in a counseling session with someone who just needed a kind word? They just needed to say, I'm sorry this is happening to you. I love you. Let me pray for you. Kind, encouraging words. And if the only thing we did today, if the only thing we did is that our corporate body, we doubled our efforts in encouraging people around us, the atmosphere of us, the encouragement that we would experience, the joy, and we would all be walking with a little bit more of a spring in our step because we just felt lifted up and built up by everyone around us. And in our self-centered world, where we want to know, where it's all about us, if we spent more time encouraging each other, then again, like we said previously, if I had other people worrying about me by encouraging me rather than focusing on myself, then all of us would be encouraged by those who are around us. Ephesians 4, another one of the family house verses, is do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, here it is, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. As you evaluate kind of where you are in the journey and the desire to live with wisdom, one of the greatest things that you and I could do to be wise in the world around us with the people that we rub shoulders with all day long is to just be more encouraging, especially with the people that are irritating to you. Whether it's the workplace or the neighborhood or even in our own homes. There are few things that are as disarming and that can turn the course of a situation than kind words. If you're angry with someone right now, likely, because we all do this, it's likely that anything good about them is kind of set aside. And what's center stage for you is the frustration, the offense, whatever it happens to be. One of the greatest gifts you can give someone with whom you're in conflict, with whom you are frustrated, is to continue to encourage that which is true of them, that is valuable and worthy and God-honoring. Just see what happens. See what happens. Five things out of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom for living. Related to the mouth, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The first one is knowing when to say nothing, because sometimes in many situations, the best thing I can do is to keep my mouth closed. I need wisdom for that. The second thing I need wisdom for is that the reality that sometimes saying a lot gets me into trouble, that less is more in some situations. Number three is recognizing that the right words at the right time are refreshing. Knowing what to say, assessing a situation, and being able to speak into that situation the right words is a skill. Difficult, yes, but in the power of God's Spirit, we are able to discern that. Number four, rejecting harmful words, that we all need to commit more and more to setting aside those words which are not helpful, that do not bless, that bring more damage, to take those things to the Lord. And fifth and finally, to become people who overflow with encouraging words, that we would breathe life, that the lives of people around us would be enhanced, that when we left the room, people would think, my life is better because they were here. And as you look at the list, I don't know which ones jump out to you. I don't know which ones you're like, oh yeah, I need to pray through that a little bit more. That's one that's really kind of a Achilles heel for me. And as we leave today, you would allow God's Holy Spirit to speak to you about where your mouth and what comes out of it could be improved for his glory and the life of people around you. You know, this kind of movement forward, this kind of life and being fueled by the Holy Spirit is really based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus knew what to say perfectly in every situation that he encountered. Every single one, he knew what to say. Jesus embodies these things. And the reality is that as followers of Jesus, he wants to shape us into his image in what comes from us. Comes from our mouths. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, I really want you to leave today kind of pondering through one or two of these different points out of Proverbs for the journey this coming week. And if you are with us today, either here or online, and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you would say, I have never made that commitment. I want to just encourage you to consider the reality that Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, for all the things that we say and do that don't honor him, for how we fall short. And that when we accept him as our Savior, we can not only live eternally, we have a relationship with him right now, and then we can have a life that honors and blesses him through his power. And if you've never given your life to Christ, we want you to consider that today. There'll be people down front who'd love to chat with you if that's you. We want to invite you to be part of the journey together as followers of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the instructions that lie therein. Thank you, Father, for how you have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And I pray, God, that as we walk with you together, as we become students of your word, we become students of the world around us, God, that we would be people who live out these five principles, and that out of our hearts, Lord, our mouths would be effective in walking through this life and through this world. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've given to us. We pray all these things in your great name. Amen.